It's good to be here this morning. I hope you feel the same way on this holiday weekend. Labor Day, Chris and I spent yesterday with our grandkids. Actually, we spent it over at my daughter's house in Dundee, laboring for them. I cleaned all of her windows. Our son-in-law's laid some bark in a play area, and Chris had the great task of laboring watching our grandkids. She walked them over to the park and ran around with them, and she probably did more work than I did. I don't know about that, but you know, it was great to have an opportunity to spend time with them. And as we can continue our walk through the book of Matthew today, I want you to open your Bibles, either physically or electronically, to Matthew chapter 6. We're looking today at verses 5 through 8 and 16 through 18, and I'll tell you why we're chunking it up in a minute. But, you know, we continue to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, you know, again, gathered people around him. People came for a lot of various reasons. And Jesus was teaching them, and he reminded them that our motives matter. That it's not just the acts of love and service that we do, as we saw last week, our motives in those, but it's also our motives matter in prayer and fasting and the other spiritual disciplines that we do in our lives. You know, motives, have you realized that motives matter? You know, I ran across this letter some years ago, and I thought I'd share it with you. It was written by a man who refused to let his daughter marry this particular girl, or her daughter marry this particular boy that he didn't approve of, but something happened and he wrote this young man this letter. He says, "Dear Marty, I've been unable to sleep since I broke off your engagement to my daughter. Will you please forgive and forget?" He goes on to say, "I was much too sensitive about your mohawk haircut, your tattoos and piercings. I now realize motorcycles aren't really that dangerous. And I really should not have reacted that way to the fact that you have never held a job." He says, I'm very sure that some other very nice people live under bridges and in parks too. Sure, my daughter's only 18 and wants to marry you instead of attending Harvard on a full scholarship. After all, you can't learn everything about life from books. I sometimes forget how backward I can be. I was wrong. I was a fool. I have now come to my senses, and you have my full blessing to marry my daughter. Sincerely, your future father-in-law. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. Some of you, it'll come. Trust me, it'll come. You know, today we're going to look at Jesus' words in Matthew 6, 5 through 8, and then 16 through 18. And I said I was going to share with you why we're going to break it up. So right in between this section on prayer and on fasting, Jesus shares with us what we now know as the Lord's Prayer. And so what I want to do is I want to spend a good chunk of time on the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to talk about prayer today, we're going to end fasting, and then for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. But I want to remind you what Jesus said in Matthew 6:1 in the beginning of this section. And remember, Jesus is just, he's flowing with this, right? He doesn't break this up into chapters and verses like we do, but anyway. So Jesus continues by saying this, "Be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding." See, Jesus is not just concerned with what we're doing and doing the right thing. He wants us to do the right thing for the right reason. And our kingdom living should be motivated not by the approval of others, by the approval of God. So with that in mind, Jesus reminds those who are listening and reminds us that authentic prayer is practiced in private, not performed in public. He says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I want you to see something. It says, "And when you pray," right? Again, it says, "But when you pray," in two places there. He says, when you pray. You see, folks, as followers of Jesus Christ, our relationship with Him is of utmost importance. Prayer is the key to that relationship. Prayer is, in its essence, simply communicating with God. You get that? Communicating with God. And I'm wondering sometimes if our communication with our spouse or our friends equaled our prayer life, what a deep relationship we might have with our spouse. Amen. You see, Jesus turns a matter of public prayer and He warns us to take great care in how and why we pray publicly. Now, don't misunderstand me. The problem isn't public prayer, it's our motives. You see, if we pray in public to be noticed by others, Jesus is saying that then becomes the problem. He says that's what the hypocrites do. Jesus said pretending to be something in public that we aren't in private is a problem. You see, sometimes it's interesting, as I've lived in church world for most of my life, well, probably all of my life, how sometimes our prayer gatherings can seem like prayer competitions. Each one trying to outpray the other with flowing and flowery words. All the while, the humble prayer warrior is sitting in the back quietly approaching the throne of God in an authentic way. And I know that many people are intimidated by public prayer because they're afraid of how they might come across or how they might sound. But here's the thing. Prayer at its core, at its essence, is simply talking to God. And a lot of times we've made it into something more than that. Something, you know, that we have to somehow have the right words or the right phrases or the right things to say in order for God to either hear us or acknowledge us or do what we ask or what we desire. But the truth is, as long as our motives are right, we don't need to worry about how we sound. You see, authentic prayer, again, is practiced in private. So we have to take the time to really be with God, our Heavenly Father. But then secondly, Jesus reminds us authentic prayer is based on a loving relationship, not simply lifeless rituals. He goes on to say, and when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Again, the purpose of prayer is connection and communication with God so that our relationship can grow. See, Jesus already knows what's on our heart. He already knows what's going on in our minds. We don't have to come with some pretense, with some flowery words in order to be heard and to be seen by God. God desires a relationship with us. God is relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, and created us to be in relationship with that relationship. See, again, Jesus already knows what we need, but He's hungering for our relationship. But so often, we mindlessly go through rituals because we think that's what we're supposed to do. I mean, how many of you have the routine of praying before a meal? A few of you do, yes. You don't have to raise your hand. It's okay. Or pray before we go to bed. You know, some people think that, you know, oh, we got to stop. We got to pray for our meal because if we don't, we're going to get upset stomach. Or something bad's going to happen to us, right? I remember a few years ago, I was pastoring in Tulare, California, and I shared with my people, you know, I challenged them to not pray before a meal. And it was very controversial. They were like, what do you mean? See, don't pray unless you really mean it, right? You know, and oftentimes what we'll do at our home, instead of, you know, bowing our heads and folding our hands, is we'll just look at each other and say, hey, let's eat with a grateful heart. Because really, that's what God wants us to do anyway. You know, my mom, bless her heart, she, you know, it doesn't matter where we're at, public restaurant, anything, she wants us to all hold hands and pray before a meal. And, you know, that's all well and good. But why are we doing that? Why do we do that? Do we do it out of ritual, or do we do it because we're grateful for what God has done for us, has given to us? And if that's our motive, that's great. Do it. But if we're doing it out of just ritual and because we've always done that and because we think something bad's going to happen to us, if we don't, we need to pause and to think. You know, we often use key words and phrases. And I got to be honest, I find myself doing that all the time. I've done a lot of praying in public, and I bet if you played back my prayer for the school and our kids, that you would pick out a lot of phrases and things that I've just become accustomed to using in my public prayer. And sometimes, you know, those patterns and those phrases begin to get so ritualistic that they fail to have any meaning, but boy, do I sound spiritual. See, folks, authentic prayer can be made hypocritical by just praying because it's obligation. Can become hypocritical just because we think that's what we got to do, or we think that's the phrase we got to use. It can become a ritual that's empty of the relationship that God desires us to have. It's like the man who was on the golf course, who saw a funeral procession driving by, and so he stopped and took off his hat, and he bowed his head in reverence. And after the funeral procession went by, his playing partner said to him, "I didn't know you were so respectful of the dead." To which the man replied, "Well, I felt obligated. After all, we would have been married 57 years next month." You see, there are two rituals involved there. There was a ritual of, you know, honoring his poor departed wife. And there was also that ritual of golf that he had every whatever Friday morning. He had to keep that ritual, right? You see, folks, when prayer becomes a ritual or an obligation, we miss out on the relationship that God wants for each one of us to have with Him. Now, I'm not saying we should do away with like the Book of Common Prayers or other written prayer materials. There's some beautiful books on prayer and beautiful prayers that were written in the Psalms. You read those. And I'm not saying we should just get rid of those. But what I am saying is that if and when we use those, we need to use those with the right motive. Not thinking that, hey, if I just, you know, do this formulaic prayer, if I just read this, you know, work for somebody and maybe it'll work for me. You see, authentic prayer starts in our private moments. I love the way the Message puts Matthew 6:6. It says this: here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there simply and as honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. You know, the devotion of prayer is simply placing ourselves before God and opening up our hearts and our lives for God's grace to pour into us. It's opening up space for God's grace. Let me ask you this. Think about the most recent prayer time you had. The time that you set aside. It might have been this morning. It might have been last week. It might have been last month. I don't know when it was. But think about the last time you had in prayer. And I want to ask you this morning, how was that? Were you doing it out of obligation because, well, this is my morning devotion? Were you doing it out of a heart of longing for that relationship with God? And I know it can be challenging because we serve a God who is unseen. You know, it's not like we're sitting across the table from our spouse or from our best friend and we can have this mutual dialogue, but is it? Yeah, God is unseen, but He is there. He's present. He's active in our lives and in our presence. And a lot of times we get distracted, and maybe you don't, but I do. I sit down for my morning time of prayer, and I make the mistake sometimes of opening my computer, and then I sit down to pray, and all of these things that I need to do come rushing in, the sermon that I need to prepare, the meeting that I'm having, the this and the that, the meal that I have to, prepare or eat in just a few hours. And all these things come flooding by, and I miss the opportunity to be, just simply be in the presence of my Father who is in heaven. You see, Jesus reminds us that we're praying to our Father who art in heaven. And we're going to, again, take some time to kind of dissect that particular passage, the Lord's Prayer, a little bit later. And so just want to encourage you, prayer is relationship. Prayer is communication. And we've got, and the fact of the matter is we can't hide anything from God. And so why do we go into His presence pretending like everything's okay? Hey, God, life's good. It's all okay. When you're dying inside or when you're struggling inside. You know what? God knows. So why don't we just let him in? Say, God, I'm a mess right now. I'm struggling. I'm struggling with my faith. I'm struggling with my neighbor or whatever I'm struggling with. I'm depressed. I'm angry. I'm frustrated at life, at the world. God knows it anyway. Why don't we just open up? And then not only open up to do a lot of talking, because we all have relationships like that with people that all they do is talk about themselves and never stop to listen about, you guys don't have friends like that? Friends who, you go out to lunch and all it is about them and what they're doing and their family and everything that's going on, and you leave the meal like, what was that? That's not a relationship. That's a session. I wonder sometimes if God walks away from me thinking that. Dude, Jerry, let me talk to you. I got some things to say to you. Don't do all the talking. See, prayer is communication, and communication is talking and listening. And so we need to take some time to stop and pause and listen. And I know that's hard because my mind, when I stop and just say, okay, Lord, fill me, is flooded with all sorts of things that I know aren't God. And so we need to practice. Practice the presence. Practice being honest. Practice just like it says there, being there simply and honestly with God so that the focus shifts from us to Him. And so then Jesus goes on. So he does the Lord's Prayer. We're going to talk about that later. But then he moves on to the discipline of fasting. And he reminds us that authentic fasting builds a closer relationship with God instead of making us look more holy. Matthew 6, 16 through 18 says this. When you fast, again, there's that word, when, not if. If you happen to, find the time, he says, when you fast, there's this understanding that fasting is an important part of opening up space for God. But he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their face and show others that they're fasting. He says, truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There it is again. Your Father who sees in secret, and it's not necessarily talking about the act, although that's important, but he's talking about the motive. Why do we do the things we do? Why do we fast? Why do we pray? He says, when you fast. It's interesting. I was in a Subway restaurant a couple weeks ago when I had the opportunity to play some golf in Sun River, and got to talking to the gal who's making my sandwich, and she said, "Yeah, I'm working overtime, and I'm really hungry because I haven't eaten for since yesterday," and just making conversation. I said, "Oh, are you fasting?" And she said, "What's that?" I said, well, you know, fasting, you know, it's either, you know, it's going without food for a specified period of time for either, you know, medical purposes or for spiritual purposes. And she's like, why would you want to do that? And I was scratching my head thinking, yeah, why would you want to do that? I don't know. It was just interesting how, you know, fasting and again, you know, fasting in its purest form is going without food for a designated period. It oftentimes is 24 hours. And it's a practice done to remind us of our need for Christ. Again, it's a practice that opens up space for God to do a work in us. But I want to share with you a couple things that fasting is not. You see, fasting is not a way of suffering for God. You know, it's not a way to say, look, God, how holy I am. I'm not eating for 24 hours. I am so good, and I am suffering for you. Because I'll be honest, fasting is not for sissies. And then secondly, we need to understand that fasting is a spiritual practice that is not a spiritual practice that demonstrates how pious or devout we are. We don't do it to say, look how holy and spiritual I am, God and others. We didn't understand that fasting is not righteousness. It doesn't equal holiness or sanctification. It doesn't put us up on another level or another pedestal. We need to understand also that fasting is not a way of trying really hard spiritually so that God will respond to our prayers. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm fasting, you know, because I'm you know, ascending the throne so that I can, or that's not the word, but I'm you know, just all my might, I'm giving all I've got so that I can get this answer to prayer. It's not what fasting is. It's not a way of, you know, trying harder to get God to hear you, to listen to you. And then finally, fasting is not an addiction treatment or a weight loss program. I wrote down there that if you feel powerless to break a dependence, you need to reach out for help. And yeah, God's a great place to start, but, or if you need to lose weight, fast, you know, I don't, spiritual fasting is not a way to do it. And I hear people ask me the question all the time, well, can I fast from something else besides food, like TV, video games, you know, dessert, whatever? And I say, yes, as long as you, in that fast, open up space for the grace of God to pour into your life, for God to speak. Because you can fast, you know, you can unplug from your computer for, you know, or video games for a day. But the thing is, whatever you're giving up, you need to take the time to then focus on your relationship with God. Open up space, allow God to speak to you. My friends at Gravity Leadership tell me this. They say that Christian fasting is intentionally withholding something we'd normally partake in, and again, normally food, for the purpose of creating space in our lives to feast on the presence of Jesus directly. So when coupled with prayer and fasting, which again is communicating with God, fasting can be a powerful way to draw closer to God. Notice how Jesus describes the hypocrites and how they fast. He says, and reading again from the message, he says, when you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normally outwardly. You see, folks, fasting is about intimacy with God, and it's about discipline. It's about disciplining our minds and our bodies. And I've got to be completely transparent with you. I don't fast very well. I've got this, I've got this thing called hanger, that when I get hungry, I don't respond very well. My blood sugar gets low, and I get kind of grouchy and grumpy, and so I, you know, I've had to really concentrate during the times that I fast to really, number one, not really be around a lot of people, because it's unhealthy for those relationships. But I have found too that when I fast, when I give God that space, that something happens. Sometimes, not all the time. See, again, it's not a miracle potion. It's not like, oh, if I just fast a meal or if I fast for 24 hours, God's going to give me what I want or everything's going to work out in my life. That's not the thing. It's about connection. It's about communication. It's about moving and setting aside space and time to connect with our Heavenly Father. Let me give you a couple of practical tips about fasting, if you desire to do that. First of all, I encourage you to consult your physician before embarking on any fast. This is my disclaimer here this morning. Should have been in small print. Consult your doctor, because some people, you know, who are on medication, probably should be very careful when you fast. Number two, I'd encourage you to start slow and work your way up. Maybe, you know, fast for a meal. Or a small block of time. And during that small block of time, again, the purpose is not going without food. The purpose is taking that time that you would normally eat to connect with your Heavenly Father. And again, if you fast, I'd encourage you to avoid gatherings where food is a center. You know, it's probably not good to plan your fast on a vacation. Or plan your fast when, you know that your grandson's birthday party is that night where there's going to be cake and ice cream and food and celebration. And then when you fast, connect that with prayer. So important. Connect that with communicating, connecting with God. And then again, just a reminder, it doesn't always have to be about food. But again, the key is this: check your motives. When we pray, we need to check our motives. When we fast, we need to check our motives. When we spend time in solitude and silence, any of the other spiritual disciplines that I'm sure we'll talk about at some point in my pastorate here, it's all about our motives. It says there in the passage that your Father sees what is unseen and will reward you. Not necessarily, again, the act, but the motive of the heart. Why do we do what we do? And again, in both of these spiritual practices, prayer and fasting, motives matter. So I'm going to give you a moment today to just reflect. What do you hear the Holy Spirit saying to you today in terms of prayer and fasting? What's Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? And I want to challenge you with two things this morning for this week. First of all, I want to challenge you to take some time to pray differently this week. And you say, Pastor, what do I mean? Well, I was thinking about prayer. I've thought about this in terms of my relationship with my daughters. And I wonder sometimes if my daughters would come to me and say, oh, earthly dad, who is so wonderful and wise, it's so great to see you. Thank you for the food with which you bestowed on my plate today. I wonder how I would respond to them if they spoke to me that way. So I'm just going to challenge you to during your next prayer session, just stop the ritual, stop the words, stop the phrases. Just get real with God. Say, hey, Father, hey, Dad, Abba, Dad. It's the word. Hey, Dad, how's it going? And some of you I know are like, I can't do that. That's not spiritual. But it's relationship. So I want, you know, whatever you're comfortable doing, I want you to really concentrate on your prayer time, doing something different, communicating in a different way, Stop the ritual and start just being real before God. And then secondly, I want to encourage you to try fasting. And maybe it's just one meal. Maybe it's just for, you know, again, consult your physician. Maybe it's, you know, breakfast or fast for lunch or for dinner. And instead of taking that time that you would take to prepare the meal and to eat the meal and to take the nap after the meal, just hang out with God. Let Him be your spiritual and physical food. Allow Him to be there as real as God is, and ask, God, I know You're right here. Help me to feel it. Help me to know it. Help me to experience Your presence right now, right here in this place. Open up space for God's grace to pour into your life. You know, Jesus again and again and again in His Sermon on the Mount reminds us that why we do the thing, what's going on inside is as important or even more important than what we're doing outside, the acts that we're performing before God. So I just want to remind you and encourage you this week, when you pray, and when you fast, after consulting a physician, motives matter. Let's pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for reminding me this week of how often I make my time with You into some spiritual ritual that I got to confess to You, Lord. I know You know this, but I got to confess to You that I make it a ritual that sometimes is meaningless. That I do all the talking, and Lord, I don't let You speak truth and grace and love into my life. God, forgive me. I'm sorry. Lord, open up my heart to You. I want to be in Your presence. I want to hear Your voice. I want to experience time with You like You were sitting in front of me. So God, I make a commitment this week, before You and before my friends here, that I'm going to be more real with You this week. Lord, thanks for this opportunity to just, again, hear Your words through Your gospel, the good news. And Lord, help us when we come into Your presence to really check our motives at the door. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And to allow You to speak into our motives and our desires and why it is You want to be with us. And I believe what we'll hear this week is You want to be with us because You love us, because You are our Father, because You created us to be in relationship with You. And so God, help us to experience the love. Thank You. We'll talk to you later. Amen.